We are going through a sermon series through the book of Ephesians entitled Transformed by Love. And we're realizing, we're unpacking how when we grasp how great God's love is for us, and God's love for us grasps us, it gets a hold of us, we can't help but be changed. The first half of Ephesians that we're walking through here unpacks for us deep, mind-blowing truths that we've got to get a hold of, and we got to let get a hold of us if we're to experience what God desires for us in informing us into the likeness of His Son, and experiencing what is it like to be God's children, to call Him Father. So today's text is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23. So if you have a Bible or Bible app, you can go ahead and turn there. We'll also have some of the scriptures up on the screen. But if you want to follow along, we also have Bibles underneath the chairs there in front of you. You know, this past week, as I mentioned earlier, for those of you who are visiting Grace, Kathy DeVries was a dear friend. She's been a part of Grace for many years, and part of its mission, and invested and been suffering for quite a long time, in fact. And she died before her prime, we could say that, before it was time, if you will, on one respect. We have a life expectancy here that we think we're going to live 80, 90 years, and that didn't happen. For Kathy, God had a better plan. But the reality of her death can bring for us altogether the awareness that life is short. Not just Kathy's passing. Karen Balsley, a friend of ours here at Grace, her dad passed away. And a man in his 50s. Earlier this week, I was being shared a story about a four-year-old boy who's got brain cancer. Death is a reality none of us can evade. We're all going to face death. And I don't know about you guys, but in this time, as sitting with Kathy, being with Kathy and Kurt, it has made this so much more real to me that this life is but a breath, and I have so little control in this life. I have no clue when our time is going to come. How do we handle, how do we make sense of such futility, such finitude of this life? There's an end and we can't control it. It's coming for all of us. How do we make sense of that? We can't stop it. We can't slow it down. We don't know when it's going to happen. But not only that, but I imagine some of us have felt powerless in fear in the current state with the election going on and the status of our nation. We felt, where is our nation going? What's happening? What's going to happen after the election? Depending on who's going to get elected, there's a lot of hopelessness going on. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of sense of powerlessness that no matter who gets elected, the train that we're on is not headed in a great direction. How do we handle? What do we do with the powerlessness and fear that we are confronted with? We don't have control. We're going to find answers to that here in God's Word today, the hope that He provides because of His great love. If you haven't turned there, go ahead and do so. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Let's get at it here. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Friends, join me with me in prayer here as we receive God's word. Father, we come to you at this point asking for your spirit to work in us, to open our hearts, Lord, to hear your truth, to hear the great power that you have for us, that you are working now, Lord Jesus. The hope that we have, in spite of feeling powerless personally, Lord Jesus. God, we pray. I pray for your spirit to open my heart. I pray for your spirit to fill me and anoint me, Lord, to proclaim your word, your truth. God, may we be changed. As we come to these verses are part of a prayer that Paul began in verses 15 and 16 there, that he's praying for the believers in Ephesus. They're going through a challenging time, a difficult time, at being a small group, a very small minority among the people of Ephesus, and especially in the Roman Empire. They're powerless. They're in a hostile culture and environment towards Christianity. And he's praying for them that they would know specific things about Jesus Christ, about God's love and what he has provided for us and is available to them and their situation, and these things being available to us now. We walked through several of those things last week, but the third thing he prays for is that we would know the power. What is the power? In verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of this power toward us who believe. This power that we're talking about here, power of God, maybe you've heard it before, and if you've grown up in the church or in sermons or such, we have the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. You hear all about this, but maybe you've kind of come to a place where you're asking that question, well, I hear this, but I don't know that I really see this at work. I mean, let's be honest. I can't touch it. I don't always feel like there's power going on here or God is in power, because when I look around me, I see a lot of problems here. I see a lot of concerns. When I look at my life, I feel powerless. I want to take a brief note here in pointing out the power that God has for us and toward us here, that he anchors it in verse 20. He says, the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power that we have available to us, this isn't some kind of imaginary, fabricated power that like the emperor's new clothes, that we just believe that is there, but it's out of naivety, just to soothe our weak psychological minds. This is real power. As I thought about this, how we could perceive and how the world could perceive this power that's at work. We've got Halloween coming up here down the road at the end of the month here, and I know that a lot of kids and families participate in that. And there's costumes that you wear for that. Some of you know my surgeries. My son told me I didn't need to wear a mask for Halloween because of my surgeries for the skin cancer. But some of you, are any of you kids in the house, maybe adults, going to wear like superhero costumes? Any superheroes? Yeah, Jen is. Okay. She feels like a superhero. All right. I think there's a superhero mom in the back there, maybe. Another one? Yes. Yes, I know there is. I've seen that post on Facebook. You know how as kids, though, like, when we wear like a costume or that mask of that superhero, it's like the kid, like as kids, we feel like all of a sudden, we've got super strength, right? All of a sudden, we feel invincible, that we feel like that character, their power is our power, all right? But it's not true, is it?
No.
It's not. That's not what we're talking about here with Jesus Christ. It's not something that's an illusion. It's not something that's fabricated by our imagination. Something childish. He anchors his power that is towards us in the resurrection. We have an historical event, friends, that we can look back to, though we can't always see the power of God at work, though we don't always perceive, we don't feel it viscerally, personally. We have it anchored in a promise, anchored in a historic reality. We know that Jesus Christ came. People cannot deny that historically. What they would like to deny is that he rose from the grave. We have the evidence of eyewitnesses. We have the evidence of the lives lived who before Jesus died, they went and hid and ran from being persecuted. But when they saw him raised from the dead, afterwards, they were willing to risk life and limb, being torn apart by animals, being burned at the stake. How is that possible if you're living for a lie unless it actually happened? You're the 12 disciples, the 12 stooges, who became 12 pillars, or 11 pillars, and one added later, of the faith. The power of God towards us is real. The grave is empty. We're anchoring this not in something in our imagination, but friends, we need to constantly hold on to. As believers in Christ, we're not holding on to something that's fabricated, but something that is reasonable, that's real. God's power for us is real. I want to move on here to the real meat of this, that God's power for us is great. Let's look at verse 19 here. It says, what is the immeasurable greatness of this power? According to, okay? So that means that it's being measured by, that we can understand its extent, its length, its greatness by these following things. According to the working of his great might that he worked when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Let's start first with this power of God is great because it's resurrection power. We talked earlier, I alluded to, the reality of death is inevitable for all of us. It's a bitter sting, and it's going to come at us. We can't control it. We don't know when our time is going to come, none of us. As the scriptures say, we are dust, and to dust we shall return. But what God has done in Jesus Christ, none of us could do. In Jesus, in that historical reality of the resurrection, we see the death was not only arrested, it wasn't just paused and stopped, but it was completely reversed. You see, in Jesus, he didn't just not die and be raised to back to his position as a human being who could die again. He was raised to immortality. He bears our wounds, though. The wounds on his body for our sin that he bore. But he was raised with an immortal, glorious body. You see, he did something that's completely humanly impossible. That has never been seen in human history ever. And has yet to be seen again. But it's coming. For those of us who trust in Christ. You see, he reversed the curse of death. We don't have to fear anymore. You see, in Jesus, in his resurrection, and his what we call the ascension, where he is with God at the God the Father at the right hand right now, shows us that if God did it with his Son, and he's told us that we are heirs with his Son, that we will inherit everything that he has given his Son, what Jesus has in victory over death is ours. We have no reason to fear. Amen? Death has lost its sting, as Paul says. It is conquered. We don't have to sit as we face death in self-pity. Concerned about what we're going to lose and how bad things are now. We don't have to sit in this life facing this is meaningless, it's all going to come to an end. What good is it? Because we know there's glory. We know there's so much more. Because he conquered death. It's such a privilege to sit alongside Kathy and to love on her and Kurt. And Kathy wouldn't deny that she was afraid as she faced death, as she knew it was coming. And that was something that she had to fight against, and she did. There was a phrase that she mentioned to me, and I know she mentioned it to others who were present with her. As her body continued to decline, as she faced the challenges of the treatments, she would talk about those she feared, she was afraid. My faith is stronger than my fear. It's because of Jesus. It's because of the victory over death. there's no fear. She was powerless. But she had God's power over death for her. And she took hold of that. And she fought to the end. Not only do we have God's power towards us in the victory over death, but we have God's power towards us in Christ's supreme power over everything. See, the second half of this. So he raised Christ from the dead in verse 20 and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. These verses here, speaking of how he raised Christ and placed him at God's right hand, harkens back to Psalm 110, where prophesies, speaks of placing his man, his righteous man, at his right hand and making his enemies a footstool for his feet. Bringing all authority, all power. We see evil at work in the world today, don't we? We look at it as a global scale and we see things like ISIS. We look at the global scale and we see the poverty at work, the inequality around the world. Why are some dying of starvation and have no resources while others live in such luxury and abundance we're throwing away? And we're discontent with the abundance that we have. How can this be? The evil that's at work in this. And then we look at our lives and we see that evil that's present. The brokenness in our homes. The self-centeredness and sinfulness. We see it in our communities. We see it in our nation. Jesus has been raised above all power, all authority that's at work. Not just in this world. Not just that's physical, but spiritual. Not just now, as it says here, but in the future. All power, all authority, whatever it may be, Christ is supreme. Is over it all. He is bringing all authorities to submission under his feet as we speak right now. It is a triumph over Satan and his work in this world. This is powerful words because for the people who are in Ephesus, as they're reading this, as they're minorities, as they're powerless in their culture and their time, to the government and the work and the culture that's oppressive, these are words of hope to them. These are words of hope that Christ is King and supreme and he is working for our good and his glory. Christ. Power and supremacy over all authority means that whatever his plan is, it will never fail. It will be brought about. Again, we struggle to see that. We struggle to perceive that. Sure, how can this be true if he's Lord over all? Why doesn't he make everything right now? We don't understand the mysteries of God's work and the spiritual warfare that's at work. Thousands of years after Christ, God created all things, he sent his son. After thousands of years after sin into the world, it was the right time to send his son. We don't understand all the powers that are at work in the world here, but we do have the demonstration of his power at work in the world through Jesus Christ. It's real. We can trust it. This power, the supremacy of Christ over all things, this power of the resurrection, it's for us. This is the crazy thing. His glory. All of his greatness. All of his power. And he's using. As this passage closes out here. It says. He being God the Father. Put all things under his. Being Jesus' feet. And gave Jesus as head over all things to the church. Which is his body. The fullness of him. Who fills all in all. The power that God has available, that God has in and of himself, in Christ Jesus, he's given to the church. He's given to us. Christ, He calls the bride of Christ, the body. He calls us the fullness of Jesus. The fullness of God. Christ has decided that he himself is not fully complete without his bride. We talked about last week how we, God, has made us his inheritance. He's made us his inheritance. It's not that he is our inheritance, which is true, but he desires us, humanity, to come and to be with him, to know him. His power that he's working is for us, who considers us the fullness of him. But we are nothing without Jesus, though. The fullness of him who fills all things, he's filling us. That power is only available to us if he is working in us. The power of him being supreme over all things, the power of him conquering death is only available to us if we've trusted in Christ our Savior, friends. If you're trusting in your own good works, in your own religiosity, if you're trusting in anything else other than Jesus, friends, you're still stuck in a powerless, hopeless place. I love this quote from Brian Chappelle about the supremacy of Christ, about his power over all things. What Christ is doing with his power is for the church. The universe is being constrained in its course, bent in new directions for the good of the bride of Christ. As much as our perceptions may seem to deny this truth, the battles that rage, the leaders that rise, the events that occur do not thwart his agenda. History inexorably marches forward toward the triumph of the church of Jesus Christ. He's using all things, including the tragedies of the fallen world, to shape and to reshape the world for her sake. Is that good news? Amen? Man, that gives me a sense of hope. That fills me with a sense of being empowered. I don't understand, and you know what? I don't need to understand everything that's going on and the mystery of God's timing in all this world. What I need to know is that Jesus is on the throne, and he is for us. I put a picture up here of a pile of trash. This artwork here that just looks like a pile of trash. But there's a light that is shined upon the trash. And you see the profile of what it is actually being worked out in the back of the wall and the silhouette behind the trash. And for us, the things that are happening in this world appear to be meaningless things that are just discarded like trash in this life. But there's something that God is doing. God is at work. And we can't see always the big picture. But the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, it shines on our meaninglessness, shines on the sin and the darkness of this world, and shows that God is taking all of the crap of this world, all the evil, and he is greater than it, and he's using it and molding it and working it to bring about eternity. His glory means our good. This hope, friends, is specifically for those who are part of God's church. This hope is for the church, the mission of the church, the purposes of the church. And God's people wrestled with this timing issue. Peter addresses this, understanding that God's work, his timing, is being held off for the purpose of bringing more people into the family, friends. God's work is not done. There are more people that need to come into the family of God in order to be saved. Consider 2 Peter with me quickly here. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord with the Lord is one day as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If we struggle with God's delay at this time in our lives, friends, and his sovereignty, he's working his sovereignty because people need to hear Jesus, the truth of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the gospel and receive Christ. And we're a part of that, friends. As we prayed for today. But I want to also draw attention to another thing, friends, is we're in this election season. And as there are people here in this congregation who are in different perspectives in terms of the candidates that are being voted for president. But I think there's a general consensus. There's a concern of our nation, a sense of powerlessness. And friends, you know what? It doesn't matter who gets elected next. It doesn't matter who gets elected next, because God's purposes will not fail. Amen? We have that hope because Jesus is on the throne. And let our eyes be fixed there, that we are not a people who are hopeless and powerless, but we are a people who have the greatest hope. And no matter what happens next, and friends, I truly believe things in America are going to continue to get greater into the next decades further. They're going to get harder and harder, which means that the light of Christ has more and more opportunity to shine. Amen? Amen. That's where our hope needs to be. Christ's power is for us. However small we may feel our influences, or opposed we may feel our efforts, or weak we may seem in our strength, those of us engaged in the work of the church are members of the agency of God, who has determined that he will exert his power to transform the world through us. As we face our powerlessness, as we face our fears, friends, may we be courageous like Kathy DeVries. May we take hold and say, my faith in the power of Jesus Christ is stronger than my fear. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we come to you and we ask, Lord Jesus, for that strength to take hold of this truth. Lord, the power of your resurrection, the power of you on the throne, believing it, though we don't feel it, Lord, though we don't perceive it. Lord, may we trust that we know how you have acted in history, and we know you are the creator of all things. We cannot deny that. We know that you sent your son into history. We can't deny those facts. And yet we are tempted to lose sight in our dark moments, whether that be in our home, whether that be in our nation, whether that be around the world, we're tempted to lose sight. But Lord, in spite of our fear, in spite of our powerlessness, Jesus, may we have the faith like our dear friend Kathy, Lord. May we be a people of power because you are in power. In your name.